because we're going to celebrate communion. And this past week, I was praying and kind of running through some of passages that I had already memorized, and it was actually Thursday. I was getting ready for the leadership retreat, and it seemed like I've told you this before, that when you're memorizing these passages, you can be going over them and you're working on them, and then somehow in later on, like maybe it's the 100th time you've gone through a passage, you all of a sudden something clicks and you see something that you didn't see before. And this week was one of those weeks. That in combination with doing some reading, I was reading a book written by Michael Horton, and I realized I have some passages of Scripture to work into that communion service. But by the time I got to the elders' retreat and I was meditating on all this, I realized I really had two sermons. And that if I was going to try to squeeze all this in, I'd probably lose everybody in the process. So we're going to hold up on the message that was planned for this day. And to help me out so I don't have to have my wife tell me that I'm a tree assassin, I want you all to take your sermon notes out of your bulletin and just pass them right down to the person that's on the end and just leave them right there. We're going to pick them up at the end, and we're going to use those next week. Thanks, Steve.
You forgot one very important piece of Steeler fan equipment, your terrible towel.
Oh, the terrible towel, yeah, I didn't have that with me today. I got that at home. We're going to be in the book of Colossians this morning. I got to be honest with you, I had a very bold prayer this week. I prayed that this communion service would be one of the most significant communion services that you've ever shared in your entire life. And I'm asking the Lord to do that for us this morning. And I certainly hope that is the case. I've mentioned to you on several occasions that when we talk about the gospel is something that is preached, that we proclaim the truths of Jesus coming and dying on a cross to save us from our sins. It's a preached message, and that preached message goes to the ear gate of our minds. It's something we hear and we process. But when we come to the sacraments, and in this case, communion, communion is the same gospel, but in this case, it's a silent preaching. It's not something that goes to the ear gate. It's something that's going to the eye gate. It's something that we see with our eyes. And in God's providence, he even made it more so for us to latch on in a physical sense, in that we take the elements, we hold them in our hands, and we actually ingest them into our bodies, solidifying this proclamation of the gospel, both the hearing and also the seeing of it right before our eyes. But I think you and I both know that there are many times that we come into this building on a Sunday morning, not necessarily a day that we're sharing a communion, that we feel pretty beat up. And I'm talking here not so much about the wearing down of life as much as I am concerned with the battle with the flesh, the constant rigors of having to deal with the fact that we still have natures within us that are hostile to the things of the Lord, and the policing that has to go on, and the work that needs to be done in carrying out what it is that God's called us to do. And we come in here sometimes on a Sunday morning and we know it's been a bad week. We haven't lived up to what it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we, for many of us too, it's similar sins. It's not only similar amongst us, but repetitive kinds of things, that we find ourselves confessing the same kinds of problems, like a temper that seems just unruly and very difficult to get under management, and on other areas that we would call besetting kinds of sins. So the name for this message is entitled things to be done, things already done. And we're going to look at two passages out of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1, and I think it goes to 16 or 15. And then we'll also be looking at Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 to 15. Colossians chapter 3 says this: "If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For on account of these things, the wrath of God will come, and in them you once walked when you were living in them. But now you also lay them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. And do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Gentile and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free man, but Christ is all and in all. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." This is the word of God to our hearts. Now, let's work through this passage, and we're not going to labor it long, but I want you to kind of get the drift here. Things to be done, things already done. Colossians chapter 3 is a great example of New Testament injunctions to the people of God. Things that the Holy Spirit has seen fit to have written down through inspired apostolic authorship for us. Things we are supposed to do and things we are supposed to not do. They involve things to be done. If then you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things which are above. Now, in both of these passages, I'm really going to call your attention to all of the verbs. So if you're going to go back and study this, I want you to look at the verbs. Look at the tenses of the verbs. Keep seeking the things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Things you must do: keep seeking the things which are above, set your mind on things above, things we are to do. He goes on to say, then consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Here are things that you may be doing, but But these are things you should not do. Move away from these things. Consider the members of your earthly body as dead to these things, because these things indicate a lifestyle of the ungodly in which the wrath of God still reigns upon their souls. For on account of these things, the wrath of God will come. And then a clear indication of where we came from, and in them you once walked when you were living in them. But now the injunction, move away from this, here we go. But now you also lay them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. And do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices. You could be doing these things, but you are to do these things over here. Put them all aside. Times that you might feel wrathful and angry, do not become that way. Do not allow abusive speech to come from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Things to be done. For you have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there's no distinction. And Scripture makes this point that the gospel is something that's going across national borders. It's going across ethnic backgrounds. It's stations of life, whether they be impoverished or have great plenty. Doesn't matter. Goes all across all of these different barriers that we have within the world. And then a remembrance of what God has done in us, so as those who have been chosen of God. Clear indication of God's election of us. As those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. Again, here it comes. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other. Things to be done. Things we are to do. Bearing with one another. Do not lie to one another. And beyond all these things, put on love, which I think is the sense of this is that everything that we do ought to come from a loving heart. Even when you're offering dissent to someone in your family. We've talked about this with women and men in relationships in the church or even at home, that women aren't simply to be wallflowers and only seen. They're to be able to speak, and they might even be offering dissent in counsel to their husbands, but they are to do so in a way that esteems the office that their husbands hold. Their husbands need to hear what it is that they have to offer and what to say, because they might very well have missed something. But love must be the baseline there, whether we're talking about family dynamics with husbands and wives, or kids to parents, or relationships with people to their workplace, that there's a sense, especially in the body of Christ, that we love one another. That even when we disagree over something, we must leave the disagreement having held on tightly to this bond of unity. Things to be done. The problem with it is, sometimes we feel exhausted with the things to be done. It's tiring. It's a constant fight within us to not do the things the flesh seems to want to do and to do the things that the Holy Spirit is outlining that we should do. Things to be done. But that's one of the beautiful things about the gospel to the eye gate that we're all going to share in here in just a few moments. Now let's flip over the page and let's look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, Paul is dealing with, this is probably a very clear indication here of early problems that the church was having with the Gnostic heresies. The Gnostics were these people that believed that matter was evil, and that anything that was of a redeemed or a spiritual significance was immaterial. And some of that teaching was infiltrating into the thinking of the church. And that played out in things like, well, Jesus, we know, really couldn't have been in a real earthly body because we know bodies are material, and therefore he'd never become that because bodies are evil. And that kind of thinking came into the point where even they said, well, he really wasn't on the cross when he died. He was somewhere else. This has just appeared this way. So this is at a very early stage, and this becomes a big problem in the second and third centuries as well. Paul's dealing with them, these Gnostic heresies that were incorporating into the church. And he says to them then, in Colossians chapter 2, he says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete, and he is head over all rule and authority. And you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God when he raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against us, and which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him." Again, follow the tenses of the verbs. Things to be done, things already done. Back through it. "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form." You see that Gnostic thing he's dealing with there? In bodily form. Okay, not some immaterial thing. "And in him you have been made complete." Do you see that? Things to be done, things already done. "In him you have been made complete, and he is head over all rule and authority. And you were also circumcised," past tense, "and you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Now, we know that in the Old Testament sign, the visible sign that someone was in the visible commonwealth of Israel, was the sign of circumcision, which was done on male babies. They would present their children, similar to what we did last week, but in a difference here, they would receive the sign by having a circumcision done on the foreskin of the penis of every male child. It would be an unthinkable for someone to be in parents in the tribe of Naphtali or Dan or Issachar or Asher or Judah, and people would just say, are you going to have your circumcision? Nah, we're just going to blow that off. They would never think of doing that, because the parents, it was more about the parents than the child, because the parents were coming forward by having that child circumcised in that way. They were saying, "As for me and my house, we will follow the Lord, and we are welcoming in this child into the covenant community." And female children would have been brought into that same covenant, obviously not receiving the outward sign, but having been in a right relationship to a father. That's how it worked. And that's one of the big distinctions that happens in the new covenant, ladies. that in the new covenant, which is a bigger covenant, broader, better promises, that women now receive the sign of the new covenant in their flesh, which they didn't have in the Old Testament, which is the sign of baptism. But in this case, we pick up on this idea. You see, that the idea of being circumcised in Israel was a sign of being under the covenant and in the commonwealth of God's favor, the nation of Israel. Okay? It's something they received, and they had this unto their own. It distinguished them from being just people in the world. They were people of God's own. And here was a sign that was done to them. Now, Paul's picking up on that and paralleling it with a spiritual application in the New Testament. Now we're talking about a circumcision that's done not with hands and in the flesh, but something that's spiritually happening. In a circumcision, there's a cutting away. The sign meant, you are separated unto me. You're not the Philistines. You're not the Amalekites. You're not the Jebusites. You're the Israelites. Paul here is saying, by this circumcision that's done, this spiritual circumcision, we are of his own people. And this is something that he did, and we didn't. And he goes on to say, having been buried with him in baptism, you were also raised up with him, past tense. You were also raised up with him in newness of life. Things to be done, things already done. You were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God when he raised him from the dead. Listen, and when you were dead in your transgressions, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Things already done. Who made us alive? He made us alive. We didn't make ourselves alive. He did this. Pick up my thought here. Having been buried with him in baptism, you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God when he raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. How many? All our transgressions. Having canceled out the certificate of debt. Whoa, what is this? A certificate of debt, almost a legal agreement, a legal document in which we have here an indication of the memory of God that is taking into account every single thought and every single deed ever done that transgressed his holy law. The certificate of debt, that which will be presented on the day when every person stands before the throne of God. And those who are outside of Christ will try to make the case why the way they conducted their life was sufficient to override what is on the certificate, which is absolutely impossible to do. And yet, they live in denial of that every single day. But for those in Christ, having canceled out the certificate of debt, consisting of decrees, the judgments of God against us, and which was hostile to us, each deed, each single one sufficient for hell and punishment, and he has taken it out of the way, past tense, and having nailed it to the cross, things already done. Now, here's why I hope this is one of the most significant communion services we've ever had. Because we remember that the institution of communion is the preaching of the good news to us again in this particular day, to remember the things already done. Young people, if you have the idea that being a Christian is simply about a system of life in which we have a series of do's and don'ts, you've got the wrong picture. It's a story. It's the greatest story ever known to mankind, in which God has reached out and done everything for our redemption. All of it. Every single bit of it. We do not follow what Paul says in chapter 3 about considering the members of our earthly body as dead to these things, the lists of the to-do list, the things that need to be done. We don't follow them to win God's favor. We already have His favor. We do those things because it's an expression of our love for Him. But it pierces our heart every single day because we know our love is very imperfect, and you need only look at your heart or what your eyes have seen, what your mouth just spoke, what your ears just heard, where your feet just carried you, what your hands just touched, to remind you of that. And for the Christian, sometimes we become weary and we're beaten down. But when we come together for the purpose of worship and we enter this building, we remember the gospel to the eye gate, the good news that life is not just about the things to be done. It's also a time to revel in the things already done. Which gives us assurance and peace. It's almost like coming in off of a weary day and collapsing in your favorite chair and putting up your feet and finding rest for the weariness of your bones. It's very apparent in the moods of the verbs here. Let me illustrate it this way. If I say, the cat is on the mat, the cat is on the mat is the indicative mood. That's a statement of fact. The cat is on the mat. But the imperative mood is the mood of command. Put the cat on the mat. Things to be done. The cat on the mat, something already done. The gospel is not something about what we heard years ago when we came to the place to say, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. The gospel, the good news, is about our life every single day, to remember what is already done. Amidst the call of the things that are to be done, but to also remember what is already done. And in God's loving providence, what He does is He institutes a sacrament to help us not forget. The gospel to the eye gate, that you remember, all I need to do is sit. All I need to do is just remember. That's what you have in the gospel. Things to be done? Of course there are. But the flip side of the coin and the remembrance and the release and the joy in our souls is to remember what has already been done, not of our own hands. We didn't circumcise our own hearts to love Him. We did not come to Him. He came to us. Things already done. And so we sit and we take it in and rest. It's part of the overwhelming sense of joy that should be owned by every single Christian. Every single one. It's already done. All I have to do is just sit and remember. Now, the gospel, it's preached to us through the eye, and as we know that even in the preaching of it to a group of people who are unsaved, the good news is there that if they would repent of their sin, the doors of eternity are open to them. There must be a sense of repentance that's there. So while on one hand, while we're in the kingdom, and now we're going to participate in this event, this special dinner, there's also a remembrance that the same power of the Holy Spirit that was needed for when we came into the kingdom is the same power that's there for us that maintains us in the kingdom, and it's the same Spirit that's working repentance in us so that we don't take this remembrance lightly. So that when we come to it and we sit here and enjoy it, the first thing we must do is examine our hearts and our minds. Because sometimes in the list of the things to be done, we know there are things left undone. And those things that are left undone are the things that we need to cry out to the Lord and acknowledge our failures before Him. But then, after having done that, sit, take the bread, take the juice, and dine with the King of Kings. God and man at table are sat down. So if you're visiting with us this morning, this is an open table, but it is fenced in this way that it must be participated in by you rightly dividing your own heart. If you're with us today and you have not surrendered your heart to Christ, then I would implore you, don't take of these elements. Because the Scripture warns us in taking them in a way that we haven't acknowledged the dominion over Christ over our lives could be injurious to us. If you're sitting there and you're a Christian, and for some reason in the to-do list, you've become alienated from God, you're maybe angry at Him, this is the time to repent of that. But if your heart is of such way that I'm not willing to give in on this yet, you haven't come to the conclusion to receive in your head that your arm is too short to box with God. If it's too much of a hardness that's there, then you've got to pass it by as well. But remember, if you do that, it is spiritual anorexia. The warning lights are blinking on and off, resonating in your soul. Something is wrong. Something is wrong. We need to get this right. And whatever that root of that is, it'll have something to do with bowing the knee and acknowledge the dominion of God over one's life and repenting of their sin. Things to be done, things already done. Community Church, enjoy the presence of the King. Calvin said, he was dealing with Zwingli on one hand and Luther on the other. Luther said that it's not transubstantiation, it's not the Roman Catholic position on this whole idea of communion where the elements become the literal body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, but somehow that the elements, that the Spirit of God, the Christ, it's there, they're in, with, and under the elements. Some said there was still some kind of a hocus pocus with Martin Luther on that. Zwingli, on the other side, said, no, it's none of that stuff. It is a memorial service. We're simply remembering what Christ has done. Calvin remarked and said, if it's elements, he's in the elements, he said that is to bring Christ down from where he sits at the right hand of the Father. On the other hand, he said, if it's only a memorial service, he said this diminishes of the presence that he really is with us. And so what his remark was, that something of the mystical presence of Christ every time that we eat, this is my body, that when we eat and when we drink, there is a sense in which Jesus is with us at these moments that is different than the other times of our life. The mystical presence of Christ. And all you do is sit and take it in. So that's what I'm going to ask you to do today. Enjoy the gospel, the good news to your eyes and your senses. Take it into your souls and be enriched by it. And enjoy what God is doing among us.